You are seeing many things happen in this world that you do not understand. You want answers, but not all the answers you want are the answers you need. Too many of my children are crying out, "Why? Why, God? Why are these things happening?" And yet the answer is in my word. You see, much of what you ask me is a revelation of how much you know me and how much you know my word. For I have already given answers to many of these questions, and those answers have been contained in my word all along. If you will get into my word, you'll begin to understand why things are happening the way they are. Study what my son said concerning the days that you're approaching the end. There will be turmoil in this world, and it will increase. But I am your foundation. And I will watch over you, and I will keep you steady during these end times. But you must focus on me. You absolutely must focus on me. I will see you through to the end if your focus is on me. Just like my son said, let not your heart be troubled. Pursue your relationship with me. Increase your fellowship with me. And the peace that passes all understanding will be a foundation for your life every single day. Remember, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but what I've given you is a spirit that includes a sound mind. So trust me, seek me, and be fully established in my peace, for the troubles in this world are going to increase. But I say, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, says the Lord. You know, today is Pentecost Sunday, and there were a lot of churches that made a decision. They were going to have full, unrestricted services today because it is Pentecost Sunday. Many of them believed that by doing so, the impression I got from the stories I read, evidently some of them kind of felt like, well, if we do this, then it could usher in a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, as far as I know, He only moved on the day of Pentecost one time. And that's back in Acts chapter 2. From that point on, I don't think He needed Pentecost Sunday to move. He'll move wherever He's welcome to move. So, but anyway, it is Pentecost Sunday. And, you know, I sure hope folks don't get upset about this, but I'm not as... Boy, how can I say this? Okay, Christmas is Christmas, and Easter is Easter, and Pentecost Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And in other words, I do not associate a specific move of God with a specific day of the year. You understand what I'm getting at? Now, I acknowledge the day. It's Pentecost Sunday. But on God's timetable, you know, if He's going to always move on Pentecost Sunday, then how come every year we don't see this sweeping move throughout the world? Well, it doesn't happen. But I thank God for what did take place on the day of Pentecost. And I thank God for what He's continuing to do. You know, we're headed toward the end. I mean, that's just the way it is. We're headed toward the end. Now, as many of you know, well, for those of you who are listening to this, this sermon is being preached during a time of, you know, great upheaval in the world, more so than what would be normal. It has to do with COVID-19, a virus that has just been sweeping through the world. And a lot of people have they've got their head buried in the sand in this. They just do not understand what's happening. It's just amazing to me how many, and the reason I say this and what I'm saying is because of the comments that I see like on social media and things that I read about in the newspapers and what all news reports that people have said. I'm thinking, honestly, you know, where did all this ignorance come from? I mean, did you go to school for it? Because it's almost as though a lot of people think that if everything's okay as they see it for them, then everything's okay in the world. But that's stupid. I mean, that is, like one fellow said, ignorance gone to seed. Because right now, the reports that have been coming out of Mexico and Central America is that COVID-19 has invaded those nations in a way it did not do here in the United States. And if it continues the way it has started, more people are probably going to die in Mexico alone than what have died so far in the United States. Nearly 1 million cases of COVID-19 have been diagnosed in Mexico, let alone other nations in Central America. And so we sit back and we think, oh yeah, you know, it's time to release the restrictions and all that. It's time to get back to normal. No, it's not. Really, it's not. And, you know, what all is going on here recently? You know, I'm thinking, okay, what a slick move by the devil. All these riots that are taking place. You know, so much for social distancing. You know what I'm saying? These riots and all these people gathering together, it's like a festering cesspool of potential spread of sickness. No matter what sickness, but especially the COVID-19. Well, they don't care. I mean, really, they don't. They don't care. And the riots that are taking place, I laugh, if you will, figuratively speaking, at the sheer, absolute, unadulterated, pure hypocrisy of these riots. Absolute stupidity. You say, well, I don't believe you. Now, hold on here. Don't get ahead of me. See, you can have your own opinions about what happened. But basically, you had a white police officer who did something he shouldn't to a black man, and the black man died. Okay? People didn't like that. Well, of course they shouldn't like it. I mean, why? Who would? That's just goofy. He was wrong. So in response to that, people are rioting. They're tearing things up because we have to deal with the social injustice, right? Right? Okay. Where is the justice in a group of crazy people destroying businesses and homes and cars? Where's the justification in that? It's lunacy. Pure lunacy. Yes, but things have got to be made right. Well, okay, for one thing, that police officer was arrested, charged with third-degree murder and manslaughter, and you're still rioting? I mean, he was arrested. He's going to be put on trial, but you're still rioting. I don't get it. I flat out don't get it. Well, Brother Martin, that's because you just don't understand the racial... sit down there and hush. Listen, I understand far more than what you understand. If that is your opinion and your thought. Okay, let me ask you this. Oh, wise one. I wonder how many black men have died as the result of medical malpractice at the hands of a white doctor. Any? I think we'd be absolutely goofy to think it's never happened. Where's the outrage? Well, yes, but that was an accident. So then what you're saying is, you know for a fact the police officer fully intended to murder that man. Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying the guy was messed up to begin with and he carried it too far and the guy died, the other man died? Okay, well then what about the medical malpractice? I mean, are you telling me that the doctors meant to do it or it was an accident? I mean, what? Where is it? But let's take it even further. I just wonder how many black men have been butchered and murdered by white doctors before they were even born. Where's the outrage? Where's the protest? Where's the rioting for that? Yeah, it's aggravating because you got a bunch of blankety-blank fools out there. They don't care. But I can tell you this much. If we'd had riots in this nation in response to abortion, we would no longer have abortion in this country. It wouldn't happen. They would pass laws quickly. But see, people don't care about that. People don't care about that. How many black babies, boy or girl, have been butchered by white doctors, men or women? And where's the outrage? See, all this stuff is just pure hypocrisy. Absolute 100% hypocrisy. If black lives matter, they matter no matter what the age of the black people. But the truth of the matter is human lives matter. And it doesn't matter what the age. Now, some people hearing this think, oh, that Martin guy, I'll get away. Fine. Seriously, you're not going to offend me because I know I'm right. Do you think? Let me ask you something. Do you think God is grieved any more by the death of that black man than he is the death of all these babies that have been murdered? What about the people that die today throughout the United States in car wrecks? I mean, what do you think breaks God's heart more? The death of this person or the death of that person? Or maybe just the death of people. His heart is grieved when people die, no matter how. That's it. And, you know, we got a phone call last night. It was a recorded phone call from Montgomery County. And it was a message that said, for last night, said there is a curfew from 9 p.m. to 6 a.m. in downtown Dayton for the safety of people. Okay? Well, that's interesting because what they're saying is, what they told us was, we don't want you to go downtown because it may not be safe. Why not? Well, because potential rioting and so forth. Okay? I don't know if anything happened downtown last night or not. It may have. I didn't check up. But here's the point. Here's the point. How dare you tell me that I can't go downtown? How dare you tell me I got to stay home and can't go downtown? I'm a taxpayer. I have rights. And I will not be shackled by a government trying to steal my freedom. Are you following what I'm saying? There's no difference. None. Because if you're telling me to stay home for my health safety, or you're telling me to stay home for my physical safety, it's the same thing. So I fully expect to hear people screaming bloody murder, as they say. How dare you curfew and tell me I can't? You see what's going on? This world is messed up. Messed up. And things are getting worse. Really bad. About 2 months ago, what is this? About 2 months ago, I said, you watch. China is going to use COVID-19 as one of the reasons to invade Hong Kong and take over. Have you been following the news lately? But there's more going on than what you know. I'm going to leave it at that. Oh yeah, it's happening. Not only that, here's one you may not have heard. China has sent armies, soldiers, into an area that India has claimed as their land for who knows how long. In other words, China's crossed the border with military might, and there is the potential threat of an invasion of India. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, it's happening right now. China has sent warships into the South China Sea because they're claiming the South China Sea as its own. Which means, essentially, what I'm telling you what they're wanting to do. They're wanting to invade the entire East and take over everything all the way down to Australia. I mean everything. Vietnam, the Philippines, everything. They're wanting to take over absolutely everything. That's the plan. And if they can get North Korea to go along with it, they will. But ultimately, they're going to want to take over North Korea as well. You say, well, good heavens, what's going on? What do you mean what's going on? Wars and rumors of wars. It's prophecy coming to pass. And, you know, here in our church, I sent out the email. We're going to return to what I refer to as socially distanced services. And here's what we'll do. You know, the seating. No handshakes, no hugs, no fist bumps, no high fives, etc. and so forth. Use hand sanitizer. Wear a mask if you want to. And on it went. Did you know? Now you don't know, so I'll tell you. It appears as though there are some people, and I'm going to try and be nice about this, who are disappointed in my decision to have those guidelines for our services. Implying, maybe, where is your faith? Why would you do that? You know, don't you believe God? You know, don't you believe Jesus? Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Now, we're leading into something here. In Mark chapter 1, now, I want you to be there. Open your Bible. I want you to see this, those of you watching. Okay, I want you to follow along. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Okay. Why? Why did Jesus do that? I'm talking about the verse 45 thing. You know, he could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. Why? Is there something in Scripture that could maybe help us understand why he did that? Yeah. There is. And you can keep your finger here if you want to and mark it. First, turn over to Leviticus 13. Leviticus chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading, beginning in verse 1. Leviticus 13, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. And if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And then you keep reading, and it talks about if it truly is diagnosed as leprosy. Jump ahead to verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. That's to warn the people around. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. He shall dwell alone without the camp. That means outside the camp. That's where he's going to live. So look at all these times, you know, the priest's going to call him unclean. He has to say unclean, unclean, and he is unclean. He is defiled. Okay, now turn over to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty. See that? What did Jesus do? He touched the leprous man. And a man of leprosy is declared unclean. Jesus touched the unclean man. Now, there's a whole lot more about all of that that we're not going to take the time to read it. You can go back in Leviticus and read it. But there were there was a procedure in sacrifice offerings that a person who touched the unclean had to offer. But now, over there in Mark, Jesus touched that man. And he said, please, don't tell people. And the man says, okay. And as soon as he leaves, guess what Jesus did for me? And he's telling everybody. I mean, it says that, you know, he published it much and began to blaze abroad the matter. And so Jesus is like, oy vey. And so he could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. Why? Listen now, because he had to observe quarantine and social distancing restrictions. Do you follow me? Because at the moment Jesus touched that man, Jesus became unclean. What? How dare you speak of my Messiah that way? Hold on now. He was a man born under the law, made under the law, made of a woman under the law. That was the law. He was, and he had to do whatever he needed to do. Okay, and granted, we know a lot of details of Jesus' life and 3.5 years of ministry aren't in Scripture. We get that. However, he touched a man with leprosy. Okay, now, here's what Jesus could have done. Yes, I know it's true that I touched the man with leprosy. Yes, I know he was healed, but yes, it's true, I touched him. I know. I know that the law is saying that I'm supposed to be sequestered and secluded and social distanced from people. However, I don't think you understand. I'm the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Leprosy will not attach itself to me. He couldn't say, I'm washed in the blood, but what he could say is, I am the blood. He could have said, I am filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with power. Don't you understand? That stuff doesn't apply to me. I am free. I know I'm being a little dramatic, but do you get this? If anybody ever was qualified to say, look, I'm in no danger here, and I'm not a transmitter, it's not going to happen. I touched him, yeah, but I could touch you 3 seconds later, and guess what? You're okay. I could touch you with the same hand. You're okay. Because, see, that kind of stuff, it doesn't work on me. It doesn't. Do you follow what I'm saying? Jesus observed social distancing, even though technically he wouldn't have needed to. And see, this is the same kind of thing that a lot of Christians are saying. I walk by faith. I don't need to be quarantined. I'm trusting Jesus. Okay, and you know, when people start doing that, you know what? They just told you they really aren't walking in faith the way they say. Because if they were, they would honor the word of God, which says to honor your leaders. And those kind of people, honestly, you don't want to be around them. I'm not saying they're going to give you a disease. What I'm saying is, you need to avoid people that have that kind of philosophy in their life. Because it doesn't line up with Scripture. Let me just say it another way. You know, if Jesus, knowing who he was on earth, if he would comply with a quarantining, a social distancing, why wouldn't I? And to those of you who are watching and listening to this, whoever you are, wherever you are, and you think I don't have any faith, you know, consider this. Do you know where everybody has been? Whatever church you attend. I mean, do you know where everybody has been? Do you know who they've contacted? Do you know what they've done? You know, you think that the church is being persecuted. The church is not being persecuted. Not at all. Oh, I know you've got certain political people that it kind of seems like they're taking this thing too far. Okay, I get it. But ultimately, you see, what you have to understand is this. These people that are political leaders, they're between a rock and a hard spot. Because if they say, look, social distancing, well, then they get hammered for that. But if they say, okay, everything back to normal, and then people get sick and die, guess what? They get hammered for that. You acted too soon. You can't win for losing in this kind of a situation. You just have to do, really, what's best. See, in the New Testament, Christians weren't allowed to have their own church building. That's why they had to meet in homes. And that's why when they could, they would, you know, if they could meet at a synagogue, they would do that. But they weren't allowed to, and if they were Gentile Christians, they couldn't get into the synagogue at all. So they had to have their services at home. Well, you want to talk about persecution. You want to talk about, you know, they're restricting us. You know, we're free in Jesus. And all. No, these people, they went along with the law. And here today, people, Christians, they want to fuss about, well, you know, the government's trying to take control. It's a police state. A police state is when the government takes over and nobody's sick. Do you understand what I mean by that? But anyway, you know, you can ramble on. I could ramble on. You could ramble on all day long about this kind of stuff. And some people, man, they have just, the blinders are on, and you just cannot talk sense to them. You flat out can't. So what's happening is this. We're understanding more and more. I guess, you know, if there's a benefit, a positive byproduct of all this COVID-19 thing, it is we're seeing where people really are walking in their relationship with God. We're understanding this like never before. We're seeing things in other Christians that we did not realize was at work on the inside of them. We're seeing people who flat out Well, okay, I'll say it this way. It's going to be extremely difficult for God to move through them for a revival. Because at this entry-level challenge, if you can't handle this, and if you can't operate by the mind of Christ at this level, how in the world can you be at a place spiritually to where God can use you the way He wants to for this revival? How? You can't. And you know, had a sermon here I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, had to do with revival friends. You know, who are your friends? And then even family. You know, your family members. There's a separation. And guys, look, the separation is happening now. Do you remember, and I'm paraphrasing big time from Scripture, God talked about, you know, whatever can be shaken is going to be shaken. Okay. But I don't think a lot of Christians realize that's talking, at least in part, of the church. And, you know, remember Jesus was talking to Peter. He says, Satan desires to sift you. And people are wondering, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I taught on this before, but you know, here's a way to present an image of that. You know, you take flour and you put it in a sifter. You know what a sifter is, right? And the sifting is in part to break up the lumps, but also to bring out any impurities, any bugs or whatever, so you can get rid of that stuff before you start cooking with the flour. Okay, Satan wants to sift you to bring out all the junk that he can use to his advantage. Every single one of us, he wants to do that. This is why we have to become very stable, more stable than ever in our walk with him. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you like me or not. It doesn't matter if you like my teaching or not. What I'm sharing with you is truth. This is what's going on right now. There is a sifting. There is a shaking. God is bringing to light more than ever what he has been looking at in the hearts of his children for a long time. And in doing that, it's almost like he's saying, okay, look, I'm bringing this to light. I can't force you to make the right decisions. But when you see this kind of stuff, this kind of the lack of integrity, the lack of spiritual maturity, the lack of trust in me, and on it goes. When you see that in your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you don't guard yourself against it, then you better watch out, because bad company corrupts good morals. That's in Scripture. And you're the one that is going to be impacted more than the unstable group you would hang around with. See, when it comes to eating, just going out for dinner or cooking at home, whatever it is, you know, a lot of people, they want food that does not contain preservatives and additives, because they say such things diminish the integrity and the quality of the food itself, that it doesn't have the nourishment that it should have. Well, I'm not going to disagree with that. I believe that. But I also know this. It's pretty hard to find food that doesn't have anything added to it. Now, I know you can, all right? But quite frankly, I'm not driving 30 miles here and there just to find an organic orange. You follow what I'm saying? You shop where you want, it's okay. No condemnation here. But anyway, well, right along with that, I mean, that's an actual example of what we need. We need spiritual food that doesn't contain preservatives or additives. We need the purity of the Word of God. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, I guess one of the things for me, I find all of this kind of sad, because there were people that I thought were further along in God than what I now realize they are. And it's kind of disappointing, because some of these folks I've known for years, now all of a sudden I realize, you know what? I mean, hey, I'm not establishing myself here, guys, as some sort of a, you know, spiritual superstar or the next Apostle Paul. Okay, I'm not doing that. But I'm really surprised at what I'm seeing in a lot of people that I thought were more stable in the Lord. But see, you know, Jesus talked about wide is the path to destruction, so on and so forth. Narrow is the path unto to everything God has to offer. All right, now see, we want to be on that narrow path because that narrow path, it's leading us into this revival that God wants in these last days. Now, here's how I imagine it. Have you ever, you ever stood and looked at railroad tracks? And how the railroad tracks, you know, they're X amount, they're so wide and so forth. But as you look down the track, it looks like they converge and actually meet. You know what I'm talking about? And there's a scientific term for that. I don't remember what it is. But they don't actually meet. They're the same distance apart all the way. It's an optical illusion. Right? Now, see, to me, that's what I think of when I think in terms of the narrow path. How that narrow path, it gets narrower and narrower the further we go, and some people, they're going to fall off along the way. I'm not saying they're going to fall off and go to hell. I mean, they could, but what I'm saying is they're going to reach a point, and that's it. They're not going any further. Kind of like what Jesus said about, you know, many are called and few are chosen. Well, see, we're the ones that do the choosing. So we collectively, obviously as individuals we want this, but collectively as a congregation, we want to be on that path and get to that place where God is able to use us, all of us, for revival. I realize I'm the pastor. I realize I'm the person people see the most. I get that. But it's not just me. It's everybody in this church. Everybody in this congregation. And those of you that are still at home, you know, you're in this too. You're part of this. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, start reading in verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. I'm going to stop right there. I was reading this, and once again, it was one of those times where the Lord took an Old Testament passage and he used it to illustrate what's happening today. Now let's look at this. In Deuteronomy, same chapter, chapter 8, look at verse 6. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What we see here in verse... Now, I'm just going to share this the way that he shared it with me, okay? In verse 6, this is the image where he says, you know, keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, fear him. This represents repentance. It represents holiness. It represents truth, keeping his word. It represents humility before God. In other words, it represents everything that we're supposed to do in preparation for him to move through us for revival. Then, if we do verse 6, beginning in verse 7, we see revival. God begins to move. And in this, he talks about God's going to bring you into a good land. Okay, that's the destination. That's where we're headed. The good land of the true revival that God is working to bring about even now in this world. A good land. And he says, you know, it's a land of brooks of water, fountains, depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. You know, this represents like out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, this represents a great, what you might call, overflowing anointing of the Holy Spirit that is sweeping throughout the land. And then he refers to this in verse 8, you know, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. And he goes on describing all these different things that are going to be there. What this represents would be what you might call the fruit of revival, signs, wonders, miracles, salvations. In other words, the fullness of everything that would encompass what God is doing and working to do to bring about this revival. However, look at verse 11. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. In other words, don't forget what it was that got you to that place of revival. And he says, you begin and you've experienced verses 12 through, and I'm paraphrasing big time, verses 12 through 16, you've experienced revival. You've seen my goodness. You've seen my glory. And you notice here there's a verse in here where he talks about how that you've builded houses and so forth. And what that represents, verse 12. He says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. What this is, again, imagery, what he shared with me, this represents churches being established. Goodly houses. Churches being established. And he says, don't you forget your God, because in verse 17, because if you forget how you got to this place of revival and you begin to say in your heart, look what we have done. Look what we have done. And you begin to step in to take the credit, to take the glory, you know, to take the pat on the back, to take the recognition. In other words, you begin to operate in pride. This is the very thing that has stopped revival after revival after revival after revival all throughout history. It starts out great. God's moving. Things are happening. And then man begins taking credit that he shouldn't. Now, we're not going to go back and study all kinds of revivals and exactly how that happened, but this is a warning that God is giving. He's saying, look, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to do verse 6. And if you do verse 6 with all your heart, you're going to see revival. You're going to see the fruit of revival. You're going to see a fresh anointing, a fresh release, a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be for us as individuals. In other words, that flow of that river, the flow of the springs and the waters and so forth, is flowing through us as we are ministering to people in this revival. And then we see the complete truth of everything God wants in a revival taking place. See, true revival, it starts out with the characteristics of repentance, of holiness, of truth. I mean real truth. The kind of truth that confronts stuff you believed, but you accept the truth. The unadulterated, the no preservatives added truth of the Word of God. And it also requires humility in all of this, first in the individual, then within the structure of the local church. And all of that is going to lead to signs and wonders and miracles, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, people being born again, people being filled with the Holy Spirit, people being delivered from whatever it is they need to be delivered from. But it starts with us as individuals. This verse 6, I have to be the one to keep his word, keep his commandments. I have to be the one to humble myself and to seek him and to do what he wants. The revival, the true revival includes, I mean, all this that we're talking about, you know, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word. Okay, these are the things these are the verse six things, if you will, that establish a revival, but also sustain it. One of the biggest problems in so many revivals in the past is that they shifted. People involved in the revival shifted from being a Mary at the feet of Jesus to being a Martha trying to meet the needs of revival. And you have to stay at the feet of Jesus. And all the rest of it's going to take place. But what happens? It gets out of hand. And then that's when the flesh gets involved. And then you begin to see pride get involved. Then you see it begin to shut down. See, the true revival that we're headed toward is going to take us into a place of complete spiritual nutrition. There won't be any additives. There won't be any preservatives. In other words, there won't be mingled doctrine. I'm talking about where God is wanting to take us. You know, you've had revivals all throughout history, and there have been elements of this and elements of that, and there's been some truth, but there's been some error. There's been, the gifts were strong in this revival, but they weren't really strong in that revival, and so forth. But what God is after is a people who will be so submitted to Him that He can move through them and bring about what you might call an all-inclusive revival. The kind of thing that He wants in this world. It involves, the gifts, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the pure milk of the Word, the true meat of the Word. And it's what it will be is a revival that is reflective of Jesus that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everywhere He went, what He spoke was absolute truth. Everywhere He went, if there was rebuke necessary, He rebuked. But you had the signs, you had the wonders, you had the miracles. But His priority was getting the people ready for the kingdom. But He did both. He taught and He worked the miracles, the power of God. Okay, see, that is the kind of revival that God is wanting to bring about, not through a single individual, but through all who are pursuing it. Every single believer, no exceptions whatsoever. This is what He's after. And the thing about this kind of revival, it will not in any way seek fanfare or publicity. It's not going to happen. That's where the pride comes in. It just happens. Just like with Jesus. You know, He didn't purchase space on billboards in cities. You know, Christ is coming. He will be here. You know, join the crusade on the hillside. No, it wasn't like that. He went, He ministered, word spread, people show up. That's just like what we read there in Mark. Remember that? The guy that had the leprosy, Jesus touched him. And He says, please don't tell anybody. And He tells everybody. So Jesus, He had to seclude Himself for a period of time in a desert place. But get this, the people didn't care. The people left where they were and went to Him. How come He doesn't come in the city? He touched this guy with leprosy and healed him. Really? Okay, well, whatever. Where is He? Seriously, it was like they didn't care. Where is He? I mean, obviously, He's healing all these people, and He heals the guy with... if you can heal somebody with leprosy, then you obviously could heal yourself if you get it, which means He's not going to have it, which means we can go to Him wherever He is. And so off they go. Let's go find Jesus. That's the way it's going to be. The revival will take place. And it'll be a revival that mirrors Jesus. And whoever hears about it will hear about it. And whoever shows up, shows up. We're not going to have to publicize it. We're not going to have to tell people, do you know what you're missing at our church? No. Word will get out. See, I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but the Holy Spirit doesn't need our help as much as what we think He does. And when there is, I know, jaws are dropping all over the room. No way. When there is a move of God, the Holy Spirit can minister to people and guide them to it and lead them to it. You don't have to put on a show. You just do what God tells you to do. You know, when you go into the New Testament, and I didn't write these verses down, you can look, just start reading in Matthew and go through to John, you'll see these. It talks about Jesus getting alone to pray. He went off to a solitary place to pray. Okay, we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, you know, anointed of God with the Holy Ghost and power. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All of that. Why did he pray? He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Why? He's the third person of the Godhead. God in the flesh. Why did he pray? I can tell you why. So he would know what to say, what to do, where to go, and how to act. Remember, he said, I only do what my Father, what I see my Father do. I only say what I'm told to say. Follow what I'm saying? So therefore, if Jesus saw the need to pray, guys, don't we need to pray too? I mean, if anybody in history could have said, I really don't need to pray, I mean, considering who I am, you know? If anybody in history could have said that, it was Jesus. But even Jesus recognized his need to pray. And he was known as somebody who prayed. You say, well, how do you figure that? Remember, the apostles went to him and they said, teach us how to pray. Well, why would you ask somebody to teach you how to pray if they don't know how to pray? You know, I'm not going to go ask somebody to fix my car who don't even know what a steering wheel is. That's crazy. You know, I'm not taking my car to Barry and say, Barry, can you give it a valve job? And he's going to say, well, what's a valve? He said, I know somebody who can do it. Yeah, you leave the car with me. And then he's going to take it to a mechanic. And then I'll come back and get it from Barry, and he'll just say, all done. He might even put on a dirty shirt, get his hands greasy, make it look like, you know. No, I'm going to find somebody who knows what they're doing. The apostles went to Jesus, and they said, teach us how to pray. And so he taught them about prayer. Guys, if Jesus needed to pray, so do we. And this whole, I mean, if we want the same kind of results that he had, we need to do what he did. And prayer is a primary factor in that. This is why there's been so much emphasis on prayer, because, you know, it requires humility and so forth. That's why on Sunday nights, we're doing about 30 minutes of teaching, you know, give or take a minute or two, but right about 30 minutes, and then we have 30 minutes of prayer. This is where we're entering in. This is what we're doing. And, you know, if you're able to be here for this, well, it's between you and God. Now, in closing, what I want to do is read to you a prophecy, a word that the Lord gave me last night during prayer. He said, this revival that has begun in my house is rising within various denominations and is challenging the traditions, doctrine, and status quo of those denominations. There will be a crumbling within all of them because too many in their leadership are more concerned with their organization than they are my last day's move. They will maintain their way instead of embracing my way. They will paint over the rust of their staleness and error in an effort to continue to look grand in the eyes of people. They are not too dissimilar to how Jesus described Pharisees as being whitewashed sepulchres, glistening white on the outside, but on the inside full of dead men's bones. The dead religious traditions and misinterpretations of my word will not breathe life into my last day's revival. The purging process you must endure is not simply a matter of purging sin, spiritual lethargy, and matters of the flesh. It is also about being purged of the doctrinal error, the kind of error that has tainted and infected so many revivals in the past. All of my children are called to this revival, but few are choosing to enter in. I have repeatedly said that if you will press into me, you will see my glory demonstrated. To press into me means you must start and not stop until you see the results. This is a process, and it takes effort and time from you to be accomplished. But if you will be diligent and not become weary in the well-doing of seeking me, revival glory will build up within you, then flow out of you, and you will see a renewing and a revival not seen since the early days of the church. I am not a man who can lie. I never lie. I cannot lie. Therefore, these things I tell you are guaranteed by my very eternal existence as Almighty God. Yes, I tell you, fight your flesh, keep pressing into me, and you will see revival glory flow through you. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, we're entering into, we are in a time of challenge. A challenge that you're putting forth to us, your children. You're not forcing anything on us, but you're presenting it to us. And basically, it's a matter of, do we really want to see you move? Do we really want to be a part of it? Do we really want to become everything we can become in you? And if we do, then Father, it is going to require us to mortify the flesh and press deeper and deeper into who you are. So I pray for me and I pray for the people who call this church their home church, that Father, we would make that decision. That Father, we would just subdue the flesh, and we would press into you and not become weary in the well-doing of seeking you. Because Father, you promised, and if we do our part, it will happen. Father, help us to be mindful of the fact that we will reap the spiritual fruit. We cannot put a time frame on this and expect it will happen next week or next month. But our expectation should be that you are faithful to your word and it will happen. We just have to keep pressing in. Thank you again, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.